The question this morning, it's not my topic, but just to lead us into this, that you cannot really follow Jesus Christ, and you cannot actually even experience Jesus Christ to its fullness without a church. In fact, if you say, I want to be a Christian without a church, it is in the end a very selfish thing. You're selfish. I want to soak up the love of God just for me, just for myself, me and God, and man, we can conquer the world. But in some way, God orchestrated things in such a way that I can also experience and only experience God in its fullness through my brother and my sister that goes with me to church when I live in community. We are trying to figure out over the last several months what it means to live a life that is shaped by Jesus. And one of the things that is really, that struck me the most when I was looking at the life of Jesus is that he chose to live his life here on earth together with people. I mean, if anyone could have done it alone, I think it would have been Jesus. He could have accomplished what he wanted to accomplish without any help. He is God, nevertheless. He had all the powers available to him that he needed to do that. So why choosing people? And for that, choosing people like those 12 who were so incomplete as they can be. The four Gospels portray them in such a way that there's not too many good things to be found in them. They're there with all their warts and all their crinkles and all their typical ways of doing things, and that's how they are portrayed. And Jesus chose to live with them, to live with them for the time. And if he has chosen to live with this kind of a crowd, I guess it would be helpful to look in this more deeper and to find out how he did this and why. But we also know, and that's why we start this series today, if we live in community, it comes with challenges. And I would say right from the start, embrace it. It comes with challenges, embrace it. One of the things that we always share when we have premarital counseling, when two are totally in love with each other and can't even imagine that there's any kind of tension arising ever and that love is just everything that covers everything. One of the things I always say, conflict is normal. Embrace it. Because if two people meet, there's two worlds colliding. And they need to get along, and they need to get to know each other, and then they need to get along and find ways to deal with that. Conflict is normal, it's just how we deal with it. What we do with it. How we resolve it. That's the question. Now that same is true when we live in community in a church. Conflict is normal. Embrace it. If there's no conflict in church, then it comes very close to a cult, where everything is one opinion, everything is one way of doing things and saying things, so it becomes very, cult-like. And I think God loves variety, and that's why he created us different. And he loves the variety even in our church as it is displayed, and conflict in a church and with people is a normal thing because we're all different. But we need to learn how to live with one another. And what we do with it over the next 4 weeks is look into a letter that was written into a situation, a church in an ancient town in Corinth, an early church, and how they had to struggle to live together as followers of Jesus Christ in their time and with their challenges and what we can learn from them. And this church was by far not a perfect church. What we will discover, what we may face nowadays as challenges, is as old as the church is. And here we, through the letter, we try to understand what Paul is writing to this church and how we learn to live as followers of Jesus Christ here in our world today. One of the challenges that the early church faced was divisions which were based on favorite preachers. Do you have a favorite preacher? A favorite author? Is there one book that you really, or one author that you really, really like, that has shaped you? And I mean Christian author, not anyone else. There's also other good authors I know, but a Christian author, Christian preacher. Is there one that you would say, well, that's the one? I mean, if I listen to something, then I listen to that, to him or to her. That is really where the gospel is being preached. I mean, everything else falls short of the truth, but here is truly somebody who unpacks this. And this person is so smart. And he can speak so well and teach so well. I mean, that is true, and too bad that he's not at Grace Point. Well, you know, that's the problem that even the early church had. They had their favorites. And in that particular church here in Corinth, it must have led to some tensions and even to divisions in that church. There were some real heavyweights that were coming to that church and preaching in that church, or that they were exposed to. They didn't have internet in those days and no TV or no books per se, but they heard of them and must have heard of them in different contexts. There were one was Paul, the other one was Apollos. Apollos was the one who was well-educated in speech and in philosophy as well. He was obviously a very well-spoken guy. Then there was Peter. I mean, if anyone should be followed, that's Peter, who was the original follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, Paul couldn't even hold the stick to him because Paul never followed the visible Jesus when he was on earth. He came to Christ later on. Well, and there was some in the church who said, well, no, what, we really follow Jesus. I mean, we don't follow those. We follow really Jesus. That's the only one. So and then they were arguing back and forth who is the one that we need to follow. Who has the truth? Who has the word that we need to obey and the one that we need to follow? And it must have been so bad that Paul heard about it through the household of Chloe. He says that there is divisions among them. I mean, they weren't just arguments. They were getting at each other and say, you know what? You are not really right. Peter has not really the full truth. It's Apostle Paul. Paul has more insight than Peter. He's even more educated than Peter. Peter was just a fisherman. Well, but Paul couldn't speak. I mean, there was Apollos. Apollos can speak. I mean, if he enters the pulpit, he holds the crowd spellbound. Oh, no. You need to not to look at people. You need to look at Jesus. He is the one that we... Do you understand how that goes? And Paul has to address the situation. I think we can learn a lot how we can deal with divisions that may arise even to this day when we favor people who are well-spoken and or leaders or celebrity in our Christian church. Listen to the text one more time. It says to you, it says, I appeal to your brothers and sisters by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church, rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of the Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels. My dear brothers and sisters, some of you are saying I am a follower of Paul. Others are saying I'm a follower of Apollos. Others of Peter. And I follow Christ. See, here are the really heavyweights. Heavyweights that we have nowadays as well. I mean, are those that are the Beth Moores. You know, who can we... I mean, Beth Moore. You ladies know what I'm talking about. Men don't know. You know, they hear about that. But Beth Moore. The Rick Warrens. The John Pipers. The Joyce Meyers, and name them. All those who publish books, who are on TV, and who give you the gospel free of charge, right into your house, whenever you want it, whenever you need to listen to that, it's right there. Don't have to wait until Sunday. Celebrity cult among Christians is, I would say, nowadays very popular. We wouldn't probably admit to that, but it's very popular. We love celebrities. We're enamored by some of those who really stick out from the crowd. True heroes. And some of the things even spill down into our own lives. How we sometimes listen more to those, read more of their books, than reading maybe the Bible. So please don't get me wrong. I love books. I love to read a lot. I love certain authors. But I also know of that danger that Paul is addressing here, how we can sometimes be so enamored by someone who is somehow seems to speak our language that we don't see truly who they represent and what is actually at the center of what we need to believe and what we need to focus on. And what often happens, or sometimes happens, and I've experienced it, that we even in some context fight about certain authors. You know, that we become those agents for them. You know, they probably would never want it, but we become those agents and we fight for them. Say, well, they said that, well, but the other one said that this is really not right. So you should read that book. That's way better than this one. In Christianity, it also has manifested itself in big splits, church splits, by the way. Those of you who may be more familiar with theology and all this stuff, there are so big groups, like there's the Calvinists and there are the Arminianists. Guess what? Notice anything? There are human names attached to the groups. Calvin, Arminius, the big fight that was there in those days. And nowadays, I think we are very unclear about what really happened in those days, but how we divide churches among that, even to this day. You know, this is a Arminian church. There's a Wesleyan church. This is a Calvinistic church. And we align ourselves, and sometimes we hear it from pulpits, how we preach one against the other, how they are wrong. Or we admire certain people that were founders of a church or a movement. Those who started a church and the church has become really big. And people just love and flock into their churches because they are such great people. And we sometimes are in danger to put them on such high pedestal that they can do or say no wrong. We read their writings as if it is the Word of God. Because the Word of God is so much more complicated, isn't it? Reading the Bible is not as entertaining, not as gripping, not as easy. It's work. But reading the books, that's what fills us. And again, don't get me wrong, I love these books. But if it prevents us from reading that which is most important, His Word, be careful. So, how do we deal with it? How did Paul deal with that? How did he navigate this whole problem of people centering and assembling themselves around other pastors and preachers? The first that he tells them is, remember there is one Christ and one cross is the center. One Christ and one cross is the center. No matter the name, no matter the education, no matter the label, there is one cross. One Christ, and that one Christ on that cross, who is at the center. As we heard in our scripture reading before, Paul asked, has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Those are good questions to ask. Are there different Christs? Sometimes it seems like that. Do some have a special insight into Christ that others don't have? Do some have special access to Him? Does God speak to some differently than to others? I really don't know. But we have one Christ and one cross. And it's good together what brings us as the people of God together. What brings us as the people of God together is not what you and I do. It is what Jesus has done on the cross. That brings us together, that Jesus has died for you and for me on the cross. That's where our unity is based on. It's like a family, if you will. That you are born into the family is not your fault. You know, you had no choice. You had no say. You were born. And if you're born into a family where you have siblings, you have no choice. Those are it. Here are your siblings. Get along. And similar with the people of God. We are born into the people of God, into the church, if you will. And we often mix up church as the building here, but think of it larger, the people of God. You are born into the people of God the moment you become a follower of Jesus Christ. You are moved into this family, taken into this family, baptized into that family. That's how the word baptized is often used in the New Testament. Baptized into this family. And here are your brothers and sisters. None of them you have chosen. And no one has chosen you, by the way, either. Good thought, but to think about it. So you're born into this family. Here are those who have had the same grace, the same privilege of being called by Jesus Christ, by knowing that their sins are forgiven, that they could start all over again. They had the same privilege and same access to Jesus Christ as you did. And the grace of God reached them, and He made them, and you made them into this kind of a group. You are one in Christ. Here's what Paul says. When I first came to you, my brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. So Paul is reminding the group here that when I came to you, I deliberately chose a certain way of being among you for the sake of the power of the cross. I chose not to speak with persuasive words. I didn't choose to speak cleverly about the things of Christ. I spoke very plain and simple. You may even criticize me for that, but there was one particular reason he said this. I come to you not knowing anything else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And why did he do that? So that he said, I relied on the power of the Spirit. I did this so that you would not trust in human wisdom, but in the power of God. You know what often happens? That we are more moved by the gift of whoever speaks and whoever writes than we are moved by God Himself. And Paul said deliberately, I didn't want that. I didn't want you to be moved by me, that I am great, that I am wonderful, and that you applaud me. I didn't want to create a fan club. All I wanted is that you know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if that impacts you, and if you're changed by that, that's what I'm happy. If Christ and the cross has the power over you, Christ is the center. The cross is the center. His resurrection is at the center. Everything else is periphery. Everything else is periphery. It's part of it, maybe important, but at the center, it's Christ. The cross, His resurrection. Is that what impacts you? Is that what really grips you? Is that what holds you to Christ? And I may say some dangerous things today, but forgive me, you can beat me up later on. You may switch churches. And there's reasons, good reasons for that and bad reasons for that. But you will never switch the family of God. Ever. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you belong to these people. They are your tribe. They are your flock. They are your family. You belong to that kind of family, the people of God. If you are living for Christ, following Him, you will never run out of and run away from His people. Think about that. Think about that, that you belong to them, and that you belong to them, and they belong to you. You're a part of this people. And you are there because of the cross of Christ, not because of sophisticated sermons. Not of so great glamour. You are there because at some point of time Christ entered your life. And you saw who you are and you saw who Christ is. And you grabbed Him and believed in Him and followed Him. And that's what unites you with Christ. That's what unites you with his family, Christ, and he alone. And if it's not Christ, then think again. Who is it that holds you to the cross? Secondly, God dwells among his people. Don't forget that church is not a building. Church is not the place like this where we sit in. Yes, we call it church, but this could be any other building, be used for any other purpose. Church is where people of God come together to worship. That's where church is, and that can be happening anywhere in this world, at any place, in any room. In your living room, when two and three are gathered in Jesus' name and you have your small group, Christ is there as much as can be outside, anywhere. It can be in the dungeon when you are persecuted. It can be anywhere. Wherever people are together, this is where his church is. And the marvelous thing about his church is where his church is, there's Jesus. You know, the thing that the early apostles had to grapple with is there was a shift between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the shift had to do with the temple. The temple was for the Jewish people the center of worship. It was also the symbol where God is present. You go there and you feel the presence of God with all its ceremonies, with all its sacrifices that happen. You go there and you sense the presence of God. However, that changed. That changed in the New Testament. 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, and Jesus was speaking about this many times, even in his Gospels, that this will happen, and how tragic that event will be. But he also pointed out that there is a new temple, and that is first of all in Jesus Christ. And wherever Jesus is, his people are, and where his people are, there is the temple of God. Paul says it this way in our text. Don't you realize, that all of you together are the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in you. God will destroy anyone who destroys his temple, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. And the word you is plural here. It's not just you alone. He speaks later in chapter 6 about us, the body. Here he speaks about the you and others together. You are the temple of God. And then he warns and gives this warning. If anyone is out there to destroy the temple, you have to deal with God. And I guess it was this warning shot against those who tried to create division among his people. They said, remember who you are when you come together. What is it that brings you together? What is it that unites us? It is Christ and God dwelling among us here on earth. He doesn't live in buildings anymore. Thank God. He lives where two and three gather in his name. There is his presence as much as it is with 3, 4, 5, 50,000. Doesn't matter the number. It matters whether we come to gather in his name. And unity is things that we embrace. It focuses on the love of Christ, to love him and him crucified. And my brother and my sister are those who Christ loved also. It's interesting, it's another topic, we'll touch that on some other point, that the Bible talks sometimes about bearing with one another. The Bible is very realistic what that means to live together, even as the followers of Jesus Christ. But loving one another does not mean that I have warm, fuzzy feelings for every person that crosses my path. It doesn't. Because God knows our incapacity to love completely like he did. We are human beings. There are people who challenge us, people who rub us the wrong way, and they might be followers of Jesus Christ. And the Bible is very clear about this. This happens. That's why it says, bear with one another. But that form of bearing has its root in the love of God. That he says, I love this person not because he's so likable or she's so likable. I love this person because Christ died for this person. That's what unites us. I don't have to have warm, fuzzy feeling for everyone. I just need to reach out my hand and learn to love this person. And by the way, I also need to learn to be loved by that other person. And I wonder sometimes what is harder, to be loved or to love. And thirdly, remember, true celebrities are stewards and servants. Well, let's talk about celebrities. Let's talk about those who are used by God in mighty ways. And there are those people. For, without any doubt, if church history has one story to tell, then that is the truth, that God has used unique people at unique times to do marvelous things. However, let's not forget, just as a reminder, that there's many thousands and millions whose names will never be mentioned, who are also as valuable as anyone else. But here's the look at those who are true celebrities. They are true. True celebrities are stewards and servants. Paul moves in his four chapters as he deals with this subject of division in the church, moves forward to his last point, was one before last, but he moves to this point and says, how are you now supposed to think of those who are, if you will, celebrities, those who stand before you and preach, those who write the book? How are you supposed to think of them? And Paul gives very specific instructions about that. He says, think of them as stewards and servants. Here's what he writes. So don't boast about following a particular human leader. For everything belongs to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or present or future, everything belongs to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. Let me show you a secret. The pulpit is a dangerous place. It is a dangerous place. Because in the pulpit, you have power. And that power can easily be misused. As people listen, as they just think of you as the one who speaks from God and as a servant of God and all the titles that come with it, it can get to your head. And friends, there's stories out there in history where that happened. It is a dangerous place. It's an embattled place. It is a place where all those things that we sometimes strive for secretly will be revealed. And believe me, that battle is not so visible often for those who may listen. But it's there for those who are standing here. Where you fight that notion of, wow, that was a great sermon. Wow, this was really good today. And you fight those inclinations to make yourself great and to find even your identity in that. And that is true today as it was 2,000-3,000 years ago when they were preaching the gospel. And Paul knew of this danger pretty well. He knew what it meant to have power. He knew what it meant to that people just follow what you say. It can lead to pride. It can lead to misuse of the influence that you have over others. Paul says, we are mere servants of Christ. And we have been put in charge of explaining God's mystery. And it's our duty to be faithful. See, a servant, the mark of a servant is never to draw attention to himself. That's the mark of a servant, any kind of servant. A servant always draws attention to his or her master. And so with a steward. A steward is never drawing attention to him or herself. A steward always has to pay attention and be faithful to that which is entrusted to him or her. And with that comes responsibility. You have something that is entrusted to you, and you have to watch for it. It's not yours. You don't own it. But you have to be careful how you deal with that. And Paul says those who teach and preach are people who are servants and who are stewards, who are entrusted with something that is bigger than themselves. And they have to watch out that this, what they entrusted, is at the center and not they themselves. Humility is the mark of a servant. What is humility? One of the best definitions that I heard for humility is self-forgetfulness. Self-forgetfulness. you forget about yourself. As soon as you become aware of yourself, you're not human, humble anymore. But self-forgetfulness, when Christ is at the center, when it's all about Him, all about Christ. And by the way, this is, I would still suggest, a good marker, if you will, to look at those who God uses. Is their humility? Is Christ is at the center? Or do they draw attention to themselves? Do they draw attention to what God has revealed to them? Oh, and you better buy that book, because this is the truth. Please don't get me wrong. I don't want to be mocking people, but I have an issue with that. What do we have that we haven't received? What does any Christian leader not have that he hasn't received from God? Is it our smartness, our cleverness that made us who we are? No, it's not. If we work anything in the kingdom of God, it's His Spirit who works in us. Is true humility, is true servanthood and stewardship the mark of this celebrity, of the one that speaks? To wrap it all up, it all boils down in the end to one question. Are you living by God's power? See, we can boast ourselves about who knows what, you know, about this author or this and who. In the end, the question is really for you yourself. Are you living by God's power? It's not about the one you admire. And there are people who are worth our admiration. Sure. There are people that are used by God. But the question that this text and any text asks you, and even the Bible asks you, are you living by God's power? Are you are you living vicariously through the author, through the others? But how about you? Do you know of that power? Paul ends his section with this in chapter 4. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. Are you living in those realities that you love so much from those authors that you read? Are you living in those realities? I often think it's like buying a house. The whole process of buying a house, build a new house, you go into the show home. And you go through the show home, maybe it's exactly the house that you want to buy, and you go through all those rooms. Marvel at the decoration, marvel at the wall trimmings and all the stuff that makes this house beautiful. But it's not yours. You're not living in it. And that's often we treat those truths. We read about them and we marvel at them and we wonder about them, but we are not living in them. It's not ours. We haven't really taken residence in that. Are you living in the power of God? How do you know? Let me boil that down very simply, what that means to live in the power of God. Three simple questions. Are you aware of God's great love in yourself? Are you aware of God's love, great love, in yourself? In yourself. Do you know that? Do you live in this? Or is it just intellectually agreeing to that? Yeah, I know God loves me. Do you know that God loves you in yourself? Would be a good starting point whether you live in the power of God. Secondly, how do you express now the love of God to others? How do you express God's love to others? Do those around you experience the love of God through you and the way you live? Shall we take the mic and ask, how do those around you experience the love of God through you and the way you live? This is living in the power of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we're challenged this morning how our walk with you and what our walk with you looks like. We're so thankful that you have used so many powerful men and women in your kingdom that have shaped us, that have shaped our lives, that have influenced our lives, and that have made us the people who we are. But today we're also here to acknowledge that in the end it wasn't them, it was you. You who used them and through those people through whom we experienced your love, your power. And they gave of themselves so that we can receive your love. And Father, the question today for each one of us is whether we are living in your power and by your power. Is your love visible in us? Are we assured of your love? Have we really embraced your love in our hearts? That we can truly say, yes, I am a child of God. I am your dearly beloved child. And that then we give of this love to others. We're never just loved to absorb it all for ourselves. There is always more than we can absorb that we need to pass on, where we need to share it with one another. Thank you, Jesus, that you have challenged us this morning. Bring us closer to you. Let us live closer to you. Let us be people of love through whom love is visible around us, in us, and through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.